second there. How we doing? All right. Okay. Well, listen, I don't know about you, but I sometimes have very different moods when it comes to what I want to read or what I want to watch. Sometimes I want to read something that's deep and meaningful, right? Sometimes I want to read the comics page. Sometimes, there we go, that sounds better. Sometimes I want to watch a show that really makes me think. And, you know, sometimes I feel like my brain is tired and I want to watch something that doesn't require thinking. And so you might compare, for example, The Count of Monte Cristo, which is probably my all-time favorite movie. One of those is just so deep and so much in there. And you might compare that, you know, with these guys, okay? The Minions, and, you know, deep and not so deep. Well, though I might be in the mood for one or the other at different times, when it comes to what kind of people we want to be, I dare say none of us wants to be thought of as shallow, right? We'd much prefer to be known as someone who has some depth, to be a person who, yeah, they might have a sense of humor and be able to laugh, but can also get serious and deal with life in a way that shows wisdom and character and depth. But if that's what we really want, we also need to realize then that that depth often comes at a price. It's just not automatic. Of course, God's will for us is that we all go deeper spiritually. There's a lot of people who just want to play in the kiddie pool of Christianity. Way too many people content to be shallow Christians. Just thinking of very superficial things. You know, what can God do for me? And so forth. But God loves us too much to leave us there. And God wants us to go deeper, even though it costs. I'm going to credit a pastor named Rob Reamer, who spoke at a seminar I recently attended, with the main points of today's message. He shared four things that deep people have in common. And it rang true, and so I went to the scripture to confirm these things, and that's what we're going to take a look at today. And so, in your outline, there are four things that deep people have in common. And the first one is this: solitude. Solitude. Deep people have spent significant time alone. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that, you know what, if you're a person who can't be alone, then you shouldn't be with people. And if you are a person who can't be around people, well, then you shouldn't be alone. And what he was getting at there is this, that we need both. You know, it doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert. Either way, it is healthy for the believer to have those times of communion and fellowship, but also times where you get alone. In the 1 Corinthians series that we finished a few weeks ago, we talked a lot about the body of Christ and the family of God and how we need each other. And there's so much teaching out there about the importance of Christian community. And that is very true, very important. But you know what? It's not the whole truth unless you also recognize the need to get alone with God. Today's text, in these 11 verses, it tells twice of Jesus getting away from people, which was hard for him to do, and getting alone with his Father. In verse 13, we're told that Jesus, well, he had just gotten the news just prior to that about John the Baptist, his good friend and relative who was killed. And I don't believe that Jesus was at all surprised by that news. Still, it had to hurt. You know, Jesus had a heart. He had feelings. He was not some Vulcan, you know. He had some processing to do of what had just happened. And he knew that he could only do that if he got away from people and got alone with Abba, Father. And you know what? It's the same for us. You know, though Jesus attempted to get away, it wasn't that easy. You know, it says, when Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. But then the people heard about it, and they followed him, and they pursued him. And verse 14 tells us that, well, there they are in front of him, all these needy people. And what could he do? He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And then they're hungry, and so we have the feeding of the 5,000. But when that was done, he puts the disciples in a boat and says, go. And then he dismisses the crowd. And I was at a meeting once where the speaker, as he was finishing up, and he was one of the professors at seminary I went to, he raised his hands for the benediction. He said, I'm tired. Go home. And that was his benediction, you know. I give him points for honesty. I wonder if Jesus dismissing the crowd was kind of like that, you know. But whatever the case, he dismissed the crowd and went up to the mountainside alone, it says in verse 23, to pray. Folks, it was difficult for a person like Jesus to get alone time, but he worked hard to make that time because he knew how desperately he needed it. And if Jesus Christ needed that alone time, how much do you think you and I do? Of course, solitude can be unhealthy if we spend all that time alone obsessing about ourselves and our own problems and our own issues, and it can become a very selfish thing. And I'm not saying that solitude alone will make you a deep person. That's not a necessary equation. But deep people do make time to be alone with God. They do what it takes to carve out time to get away from people. To communicate with the one person with whom all of us really need to connect. Matthew chapter 6 says, but you, when you pray, go into your room and close the door. Pray to your Father who is in the unseen place, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All right, that's the solitude that God challenges us to. And oh, that movie recently, The War Room. If you've not seen it, a great movie, and it shows this truth about getting alone in that secret place with God. So, deep people spend time alone in solitude. Secondly, silence. You know, you can spend a lot of time alone, but if you have the music playing, the TV on, or Netflix on your computer, or your iPhone, whatever, you know, it can be really, really hard to just shut out the noise and have silence. Is that important? Yeah. Psalm 23, that great psalm about, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, right? Well, what does he do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. I believe there's a statement in there that we need those quiet waters to have our soul restored. And Psalm 131, verse 2, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Look, it's simple. You can only deepen if you hear from God, and you definitely can't hear from God if there's all these competing voices drowning out his voice. You remember Elijah expecting God to reveal himself, first of all, in the violent wind, and then there was the earthquake, and then there was the fire. But we're told in 1 Kings 19 that God wasn't in any of those. He wasn't speaking through those. But then came the gentle whisper, the still, small voice. And that's how God spoke to Elijah. Would Elijah have even been able to hear God in today's society? Yeah, sometimes God speaks loudly and he gets our attention with the 2x4, but more often, silence is required to hear. But that's not easy, is it? You know, especially if you've got kids and family, a demanding job and so forth, and we get so used to the noise of life, we can't handle silence. When everything is turned off and we have silence, then God can speak. But to be honest, I think many of us don't want to hear what God has to say because conviction often comes to us in the silence, and we have to face ourselves. And And so we find ways to avoid that silence with God because it can be convicting and uncomfortable. I'll never forget a friend of mine who said, you know, I know that when I get still, you know, God speaks to me. But then when I disobey, I don't listen, then that voice gets quieter and quieter. And he said, I'm afraid if I keep disobeying, God's going to stop speaking to me. But you know, even when it's Christian music or Christian video, hey, that's all good, right? Not if that's in the place of the silence through which God wants to speak to you. Get this, you know, you'll be surprised how many Alliance pastors I have heard from who are spending time in monasteries. I don't know how it works, you know, if they rent rooms or how exactly that goes, but Alliance pastors are spending time in monasteries. Does that seem weird to you? I know some of you are picturing me right now in a big brown robe and a monk haircut, right? You know, but listen, they're doing so because they are realizing how desperately they need to hear from God and how hard it is to be silent. And so they go to a place where they're sure to find that silence. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. And again, I could go on many, many scriptures to make that point. But deep people, so one of the things they have in common is they get quiet, still their souls. They have silence with God. A third thing they have in common is suffering. Suffering. Here's an amazing thought from Scripture. According to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is God, right? God is omniscient. God knows everything, right? So how can an all-knowing person learn anything? And as I pondered that, this occurred to me. You know, have you ever had one of those things where you tried to describe to someone a spectacular event or something that happened, and you just you're telling the story about it to someone, and they're listening and they hear you, but they don't really get it. No matter how good you're trying to, how well you're trying to explain it to them, and so finally you just say, you know what, I guess you had to be there, right? How many of you have said that? You just had to be there. That's all there is to it. That happens, right? In other words, you can know all about something, you know, informationally, cognitively in your head, but it's a whole different ballgame to experience it. Jesus knows everything. But before the cross, before his time on earth as a human being, he had never experienced what it's like to feel what we feel. To know and experience physical pain of torture, to have a friend turn his back on you. You know, Jesus could only learn that through experiencing it, and he did. And he learned what it means to say, yes, Father, I will do this because you want me to, and they need me to. I'll subject myself to this suffering, and no matter how hard it gets, I will keep obeying your will, Father. That's what the author of Hebrews means when he says Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. And this makes Jesus a savior like no other. And in a similar way, suffering can teach us things that we can learn by no other means. Of course, some people suffer and respond with bitterness and hatred and all kinds of destructive responses to suffering that they can have. But, you know, it's been said that we don't get to choose what we suffer, but we do get to choose how we suffer. In other words, just for example, when cancer came knocking on my door a couple of years ago, there was nothing that I did to cause it. There was nothing I could do to make it disappear. I had no choice in the matter. I had to go through that valley. But how would I deal with it? Well, I had a lot of choices. I could have been paralyzed by fear, or could have been angry at God. I could have tried to think of someone to sue over it, or I could have let depression destroy me. Or I could choose to live my life and deal with the treatments and surgery and all of that and just trust God and be thankful for the blessings along the way. We don't have a choice usually about what we'll suffer, but how will we endure it? That we do have a choice. Those who face suffering in the right way become deeper people. You know, I'm sometimes surprised when I meet somebody and I just start to get to know them and I'm really impressed by them. And I sometimes think that they must be wonderful people because they've had a wonderful life. But then I learn more of their story and the things that they've suffered. And wow, I learn that they're wonderful people because they've faced suffering in a wonderful way, being deepened by it, not embittered by it. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Participation in the sufferings of Christ. Folks, that is a deep concept that we don't have the time this morning to really unpack. But suffice it to say, the deepest people are people who have known suffering. Fourth, sacrifice. I'm beginning to see something at a deeper level, and I think it's something important for all of us to understand. The difference between the person who is really deep spiritually and the person who isn't, that difference has a lot to do with this question: what price were you willing to pay to get close to God? And you might think, well, wait a minute, pay? What, you know, I thought this relationship was all about grace, right? So what are we talking about paying here? I'm not talking about money. I'm saying, were you willing to pay the price in terms of, for example, getting up early to have that time alone with God? Or making the effort to really connect with other believers in the family of God in obedience to God's commands along those lines? Were you willing to do the spiritual disciplines like fasting, giving up food for a time to really attune your appetite to God? Were you willing to give up opportunities that might have seemed great by the world's standards, but for your walk with God it would have been damaging, and so you made the tough call and give up that opportunity? Were you willing to step out of your comfort zone and take a risk to obey God? You see, deep people are those who've been willing to sacrifice what other people are not willing to sacrifice. This pastor spoke of waking up in the middle of the night, and rather than just rolling over to go back to sleep, he felt God wanted him to pray. And so he got up and he spent time interceding for people. He sacrificed an hour or so of sleep, and that's precious. But God sees, and God notices, and God knows, and this pastor coined the term God's 2 a.m. friends. You know, those people that will not just roll over to go back to sleep, but are willing to sacrifice and say, all right, God, you know, what do you want? I'll pray for people. What do you want me to do? 2 a.m. What sacrifice will make the difference in your life? You know, I can't answer that for you. It might be like Robert Jaffray, who walked away from a life of wealth and influence to become a missionary. It might be, you know, driving an older car so you can, you know, give more money to kingdom work. It might be something else, some other deep personal sacrifice that you make that no one else will notice. But again, God sees, God knows, and God is pleased and takes us deeper when we're willing to make that sacrifice. I remember King David, the man after God's own heart, right? He wanted to make an offering to God. And there was a guy named Arauna who offered the animals and the wood and all that was required for David to make that offering. And he said, listen, let me supply that for you, free of charge. And David said, no. I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. You know, he understood, listen, if I really want to honor God, and you know, it costs something. That's right, that's how it is. If it doesn't cost anything, then what's it really worth? You see, too many people want a faith that costs nothing. Now again, to be clear, Jesus paid the price for our sin at the cross. There is nothing that we can contribute to that, to our salvation. You know, we simply receive it as a gift. We can't pay for it. But you do hear what I'm saying, don't you? We don't purchase, for example, a relationship with family and friends and so forth. You don't pay people to be your friends. At least I hope not. But yet there's a price to relationships, right? If you're really going to have close relationships with people, well, there's going to be sacrifices. People sacrifice time. You know, they'll drive across the country or fly around the world to be with family. They will make huge sacrifices and many sacrifices for people that they love. If they aren't willing to make those sacrifices, well, that makes a statement about the depth of their relationship, right? What statement does your level of sacrifice make about the depth of your relationship to God? Well, maybe you're thinking about now, I think I prefer to be a very shallow person. think about what it costs to be a deep person. You know, but if you're thinking that, I appreciate your honesty, but it's not worth it to be a shallow person. It is worth it to be a deep person. And God wants to take us deeper. God wants to be closer to all of us. And he wants us to go deeper into our spiritual walk with him. And so think about it. Think about these questions. You know, do you make time to be alone with God? Solitude. And are you trying to shut out the noise so that God can speak to you in the silence? Do you ask him to? And are you willing to suffer in a way that will bring honor to God? To endure whatever you have to honor him? And finally, what are you willing to sacrifice for his sake? Again, please know this is not a legalistic thing. It's simply recognizing, folks, what a valuable thing the kingdom of God is. What a valuable thing a relationship with Almighty God is. How worthy God is of this. And for each of us, only God knows the glorious things that await the person that will go deeper with him. Do you want to be that person? Let's bow our heads and let's go to God. God, I thank you that this thing